also Revelation, which Pastor's been spending a lot of time in lately. So I think that it'd be good to get a little bit into this. The main theme of what we're going to get into is Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and securely belongs to those who trust in Him alone as their Lord and Savior. I'd like to read through that just so we kind of have the overview of what I'm going to cover, and then we'll pray and get started and get into the text. So John 10:22, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews were there, gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jewish opponents picked up the stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We do not stone you for any good work," they replied, "but blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in the law, "I have said to you, gods"? If he called them gods, small g, to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be set aside. What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent to the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless you do the works of the Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe in the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So that's what we'll be covering and going through today. And I'll just pray quickly and we'll get into it. So, Lord, thank you for all of us able to be here today. It's so nice to have a place to worship in a country that is so tolerant of people to practice their beliefs, Lord. And we're just thankful, so grateful for that. And we just love each other, love being in one another and being a family together. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us again this morning. And we just pray that your word will be expressed accurately. And I'm grateful that you're using me this morning, Lord, to get your message out. So in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right. So you'll see, until we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we do not understand His ways. For the most part, we all have belief in a direction that we have chosen for our occupations in life, whether it is to help a company accomplish their overall goals, or the self-employed and how they choose to grow their own company, or a mother who chooses to raise her kid, how to choose to raise her kids. We set goals and make decisions, big and small, on those beliefs and the beliefs that we will succeed. It's not until we have a belief or a direction that we start making decisions with focus and making decisions on how to accomplish those goals. Somebody that comes to mind that I think has done this well and not through a very typical channels, I would say, is Mike Lindell. I don't know if you're familiar with the My Pillow guy, but he had a focus on two goals in life, and one was to bring a pillow to market with a new idea he had, a new concept, and also to convince those around him to trust the Lord as their Savior, and that was a big part of his life. He had an idea of a a pillow where you cut up the memory foam, you could form it, and it would hold its shape through the night. And he really believed in that because, like so many were, he found to be frustrated with their pillows. And that was his calling, or what he felt was his calling in life, to get that to market. And I use him as an example because his story is that of one where he had to overcome a lot. At the time, he was an absolute mess. He was married with four kids. He was a bar owner. He was completely addicted to drugs. And he had become a Christian. Although he was leading his drug-addicted friends to Christ one after another, he continued to struggle with his own addiction. But he was committed to living his life for Jesus and to make this pillow idea a great success. He was with God He then, with God's help, started making decisions towards accomplishing those goals. In our text here with John 22, we see the first couple verses when then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." First off, the festival of dedication was an 8-day celebration in wintertime. It's a rededication of the temple that they were celebrating. We call it Hanukkah, so everybody's kind of familiar with that term. And that's what they were celebrating. Solomon's colonnade is the area of the temple on the eastern side of the temple that provides shelter. So it makes sense that they would be gathered there, that Jesus would be walking through there, as it's wintertime and there must be some weather going on. And it provides some shelter from weather. The Jews and Jewish leaders have surrounded Jesus, and that's kind of where we pick up the story of what's going on. They want Jesus to tell them plainly, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now that seems like a straightforward question, but we got to understand that this is the third time they've asked that question. It's also the third time that's recorded in John anyway, the third time that he's answered that question. They really are intent with their own motives. They want him to answer the questions so they can get about what they intend to do. A couple places where we see, and I want to cover that just briefly, is John 5, 16 and 18, just a few chapters before. So Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders began to pursue him. In his defense, he said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And that's how the Jewish leaders viewed this. This is what they were after. They really did believe that it was wrong for him, as they viewed it, a mere man, to be calling himself God. If we flip to John, just a couple pages forward, 8, right to the end of the chapter, so almost to 9. Verse 58 and 59, so this is just a short couple verses. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up the stones to stone him. But Jesus himself hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. So we see there, especially, he very plainly told him who he was and answered their question quite directly. So the fact they're asking this again makes you feel that they have a different motive ahead of them. As we continue on with the text that we're in, John 10, 25, Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." We see here that Jesus establishes that all the good that he has been doing prove his claim. He is making it clear that his works in God's name testify to who he is. I also like a little bit of what Warren Wiersbe wrote in his commentary. I shared this with my youth group here a couple weeks ago. When it comes to Christ's miracles, he wrote this, and he says, "Miracles are God's sermons in action." And I like that description. I like that how it kind of challenges our kids to think, you know. Miracles are God's sermons in actions. And that's what he was doing those miracles for, was for our benefit, so that we may believe who he claimed to be. Verse 27 there, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is in reference to what is being described earlier in John chapter 10, so just a few lines before that. Just a couple months earlier, Jesus had explained to the Pharisees how only those who trust in the Lord as their Savior will be saved. I'll read some of that too as well, so you kind of have the context of the sheep reference of why the believers, why it says, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them." So at the beginning of verse 10, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate will climb in some other way and is a thief or a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All those who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come so they may have life and have life to the full." So we see there clearly that this analogy would be fresh on the Jewish leader's mind. This was just a couple months before that. I want to draw to your attention too, if you caught that in the very about center of that, that Jesus calls the sheep by name, so he knows them by their name, and he calls them his own. And I think that's a very important distinguish, that Christ's followers, his believers, he knows you by name, and he knows you as his own. He lays claim to you. You're a part of his family. Verse 28, if we continue on with the text, "I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And just as we read in chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have life to the full." 29 and 30 there in the text, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The thief may have intentions of steal, kill, and destroy, but as we see here, no one can snatch a believer in Christ Jesus from the hand of God. And he says that quite plainly. We belong to him at that point. And yes, once again, Jesus makes it very clear to the Jewish leaders that he is God, and that the Father, that he and the Father are one. He makes that very clear to them. Greg Steer of Dare to Share Ministries is leads a ministry that focuses on teenage kids, and he provides tools and conferences and through curriculum, and gives kids the courage to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their friends. He likes to point out the fact that Jesus, laying claim to being one and the same with the Father, as it says there, I and the Father are one. So he likes to point out the fact of this to the kids, and I love the way this challenges the kids to think. But Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. He's one of those three things. He's either a liar, because he claimed to be God, or he's a lunatic, he's just crazy, or he's Lord. Because of what he claimed, he has to be either he is or he is not the Son of God. And, anyway, I like drawing that out because it just really just makes you think, you know. Christ did claim to be who he said he was. So either he's telling the truth or he's to be discounted. And that's something everybody in the world has to deal with as far as who Christ claimed to be. Back to the text here, John 31 and 32. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. From which of these do you stone me? According to Jewish belief, this claim of blasphemy, claiming to be God, must be punished by death. And we see that in Leviticus, in Numbers, and Deuteronomy of the Old Testament. And I think Christ points that out, that we can't help but notice that Jesus, knowing their intentions to stone him, makes this confrontation about his works and establishes that they are done in the name of God. So he takes what, you know, they want to make it about him claiming to be the Messiah, like they bring that to his attention as the argument. He doesn't just accept their argument as the premise of why they're there. He points to his works, what he's been doing in God's name, and he establishes that those works are done in the name of God, in the name of his Father, our Father. Verse 33, we are not stoning you for any good works, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now there they've stated their case plainly, why they're there, what they're doing. They have a problem with him making this claim. He has forced them to be on the defensive, though. He is to accept their premise that his miracles are good and done through the power of God, something that they have been trying and failing at to disprove. Here recently, John had recorded that Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees at that time were trying to disprove that, which is an interesting argument. Of all the miracles Christ had done, the Pharisees really pursued this. They were intent on showing that this man that was now could see was not the same man that everybody knew as a blind man. And they even went so far as to try to, well, they did go so far as to interview his parents and try to get their story, and they said, yes, that's our son. He was born blind. They attested to that. There was no denying that. And they still did not want to believe that Christ had done what he claimed to have done, and that he was not the Son of God. As for blasphemy, Jesus claimed to be God. He has a reply to this, and we see that continuing on. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law I have said you are gods, and that's small g, so plural. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, talking about the scripture cannot be set aside. Let's see. And what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? It's a difficult text to understand, and it's even harder when I read it to you, so I apologize. But there he's pointing out that it is within their own scripture, their own set of law. You know, God gave the law to the Jewish people, which is the Old Testament. And within the Old Testament, and actually Psalms 82 is where Jesus is quoting from. So he's using scripture once again to prove his point. And what he's saying there is in Psalms 82, Jesus refutes their accusation. He reminds them that the Old Testament scripture uses the language that the judges at the time were referred to by scripture as gods, as if those terms judges and gods were interchangeable. And we can see, and we cannot simply set scripture aside, he says, when it's convenient to do so. And we can't do that today. Scripture is God-breathed. It's God's spoken word to us. It's infallible. It's without error. So it is not just because we didn't like the way something was worded, we can set it aside. And he's pointing that out to the Pharisees because within their Old Testament law, within God's law to them, Scripture refers to man, in that example, as gods. And so how much more does it apply to the Son of God, is the point he's making. If it applied then to judges, in that context, how much more would it apply to Jesus as the Son of God? These leaders were experts in the law, and they would have known he was right. They clearly set out to judge him with no case, with no cause and no trial. They sought to stone him right then and there. And I think that reflects back to the fact this is the third time they've had this conversation, the third time Jesus has proven who he is directly to them, aside from the miracles. I mean, he did miracles after miracles. We continue on in John 10, 37 and 38. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe in the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus' miracles are works of God and that are proof of his claim as God. That's the purpose of his miracles, of the works he was doing at that time. Although the Jewish leaders refused to believe him, they could have trusted him simply, and they should have, simply based on his works, on the miracles he was doing, and the ones they could not disprove. Even though we do not believe, it says in Scripture, even though you do not believe me, believe in the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And that's what the point is he makes with them. Verse 29, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Even though the Jewish leaders failed to recognize him as the Messiah, they believed in the miracles that he had performed. They had been unsuccessful in disproving the miracles that had happened. There simply was no denying the works and miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus left and did not return to the temple until Palm Sunday, where he would present himself as King of the Jews. So this is the last time he was at the temple. As he was confronted by them and he left, I think it was a few months later, he returns as presenting himself, as we covered on Easter morning, Good Friday, I guess it was, that Jesus returns on Palm Sunday, presenting himself as Scripture predicted, as the King of the Jews, God's chosen people. Just as it is only after we gain focus and direction in our occupation that we start making decisions towards accomplishing those goals in our lives, it is only after we place our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior that we can start to understand, thus giving direction to our lives, and the direction of our beliefs. I want to turn to 1 John 5:11. As we conclude here, I like the way this lays this out for us. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I want to bring to you today that if you are without direction with respect to whether or not you trust Jesus as your Lord, you only need to know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and that you may receive the gift of eternal life by admitting you're a sinner, asking God for forgiveness for those sins, and trusting that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ asked that we make that decision and to place our faith in Him. We then become a sheep in His flock, a member of His family, and there is no one that can take that from us. Once we are His and we are His alone, no one can take us. No one can remove a believer from the hand of God. And I think that's incredibly important for each of us to have that assurance that we know as believers in Christ that no one can remove us from that, no matter what happens in the world or our daily lives. John 20, you don't need to turn there, but John 20:31, and I'll end on this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And I just want to extend that hand to you. If any of you are searching or wanting to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, pray to Him. If you want help with that, hit me up or one of the elders or those you trust that know the Lord. Come as you are. Pray to God for the forgiveness of your sins. Keep in mind that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the thief beside Him had done nothing to deserve forgiveness. But when he called out to God and acknowledged that Lord was Lord and that He would accept Him and remember Him in His kingdom, I think is how it's stated. He was saved at that point. That thief had done nothing. He had spent his whole life doing sinful things apart from God. And he gained forgiveness and he gained an eternity with Christ in heaven by believing, even at the last hour, the last minute. So Lord, thank You for this time together. Thank You for all of us being here. Thank You for giving me the courage to give the message today. And Lord, we just thank You for the ears to hear, and Lord, we just find Your words so encouraging and so helpful to guide us through our lives. We emotionally go up and down in life. We have good days, bad days, good seasons of life, as well as trying seasons of life. And Lord, we just thank You for being constant, consistent, steady, loving, just, and we just thank You, Lord, for being who You are. And that You care for us. You know us by name. And You call us Your own. And we thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.